If you would please turn in your Bibles to St. Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, verse 22 through 32. I'll read in your hearing. Please follow along with me in your Bibles or on the screen. St. Luke chapter 15, verse 22. But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Servant said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." The father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he's found." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I'm not certain how far I'll get this morning. We'll leave that up to the Holy Spirit. But I have enjoyed this series of sermons. It's not one that I've not preached before. As a matter of fact, I preached this first at St. John in 2015, nearly 6 years ago. But as I have found more and more, and those of you who teach the Bible, particularly our brother Jerry, who regularly teaches scripture and is a gifted teacher at that, one of the things that we realize is that no matter how often we have read, studied, or even taught or preached from a text, the Lord invariably speaks to us freshly, and if we're desiring to know more, God reveals more of His Word, His truth to us. We see things a little differently, hopefully with a little bit more depth than we've seen previously. That's the wonder and the miracle of God's Word. And all of you, I'm sure, have experienced it yourself as you read God's Word and see things differently as time goes on and as we grow spiritually. Last week's sermon, we saw the unworthiness of the lost son. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants," in verse 19. We witnessed the unworthiness of the lost son, but we've also witnessed the full mercy and grace of the father. Verses 22 through 24 record these words. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found.' And they began to celebrate." As I thought about that and how I should begin this sermon this morning, I thought that it would be fitting for us to think about how, if we have not, how we should all be so thankful to God retrospectively. Looking back over our lives, another look in the rearview mirror, I couldn't help but to think that me like the prodigal son, I've come a long distance. I was once far from God. And look where the Lord has brought me. I'm not as close as I could be or perhaps should be. But I'm very thankful that the Lord has brought me from a long way. And I know that you are also thankful, particularly when we think back of our life before we became a Christian. Verse 25, and I'm pretty much going to hang my hat on the 25th verse, and we may get further, we may not. As he came, that's the older or eldest son, and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Well, there was loud music. There was no holding back. There was great joy. There's nothing like live music, is there? It's something different about live music than recorded music. Recorded music is fine, and it also can be very good. And I'm glad that I have a good system in my truck. I play it a lot. But there's nothing like live music. And as he's walking in from the field, he hears the music. And he can hear them dancing. And the joy that's in that house is indisputable. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus has used this term, the field, more than once. The field usually refers to the world at large. And the house, this is, of course, in our parable, it is the Father's dwelling. It's a place of refuge and rest that the oldest son had been invited, or encouraged, I should say. He didn't need an invitation because he already lived there, but encouraged him to come in to this celebration. The Father's house reminds us of the Father's domain, the kingdom of God, if you will. In referring to the kingdom of his Father, Jesus said this himself in St. John chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? That's a rhetorical question, of course. Verse 25 again says, he came and drew near to the house. The eldest son came close enough to hear the music and dancing. He came near it, but he stopped short of going in it. My mind couldn't help but to go back and think about the church where we attended. My dad pastored this particular church and couldn't help but to think, oh, it brought us some good memories. Right on the corner of Market Street, and I forgot, I think Market and Water Street, was that church. It was the place that I remember that my dad had the most fond memories of his pastoral career. But what I remember is particularly the Sunday evening worship services, and we were blessed as we are here to have wonderful musicians. And in the summertime, we didn't have central air because in Ohio, you typically don't need air conditioning. So the windows are open, and on the outside, there were people who would regularly gather around on that corner, and they would listen to the music. They would hear the choir sing. They would stand around and hear the preaching. But they wouldn't come in. They wouldn't come into the house of worship. Some people even sat in their cars, as we came to find out. To be a little less obvious and roll the window down and listen to the service, but they wouldn't come in. They heard the joy that was in the father's house, but they wouldn't come in. Some people even would cry, tears streaming down their faces as they listened to the gospel songs. Perhaps it reminded them of their youth and a time when they were actively attended church and took their minds back, and those memories sparked deep emotions, but they wouldn't come in. They refused to say, as King David said, when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan with his sin, that is, "I have sinned against the Lord," in 2 Samuel chapter 12. They couldn't move themselves to say that. They kept their distance. Well, at that moment, the eldest was close enough. He drew near, the Bible says, near enough to know the father's great joy himself. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. I would imagine that it was quite perplexing to other people who knew he was out there. Why would he stand outside? It's his own brother. Why would he stand outside? And what is he angry about? Everyone is dancing and laughing, and everyone is listening and enjoying the music. Everyone is participating in and enjoying the feast that's been prepared. The calf that was in the fattening pen for months being fattened up for just a festive occasion like this, when it could be slaughtered and enjoyed. But he refused to take a sip of wine. He refused to take a bite of steak. He refused to dance with anyone. He refused to acknowledge the music. He wouldn't even greet the guests. He refused to go in. He was almost in the house, though. But he didn't go in. To almost be in the house is to completely be outside of the house. And to be almost saved, to apply it directly to our contemporary time, is to be altogether lost. It's been said many times in a joking way, but nevertheless true, that the only time being close matters is in horseshoes. When confronted with the clear gospel of God presented by the Apostle Paul, King Agrippa said this: "You almost persuade me to become a Christian," Acts 26. There's a little bit of, not controversy, but there's a different spin on it depending upon the translation. What I just read to you was the New King James Version, and it doesn't differ much at all from the original King James Version. He came close, but he did not enter. You know, in competition, people don't usually think too highly of coming close. Particularly in competitive sports, or in Texas, the high school singing choirs is a real big competition, as we all know. And no one wants to be comforted that they came in second or third, or certainly not fourth or fifth. Coming close doesn't really register. The Cleveland Indians, my beloved Cleveland Indians, almost won the World Series 2 years in a row in the mid to late 90s, but they didn't. They had us on the edge of our chairs, ready to explode in celebration. But that celebration didn't happen. We didn't take much comfort in them almost winning the World Series. As a matter of fact, we were deeply disappointed. 90% of Americans believe in God or a higher power, but that doesn't mean they're a Christian. They may have come close or come near to being a Christian, and some, of course, are of that 90%. Many are Christians, but not all. 56% of Americans believe in the God of the Bible, and when I read that Pew Research statistic, it was very disappointing. In America, we're now only barely above 50% of the people of our country believe that the Bible, that God is the God of the Bible. They too have come near the house, but to accept the Bible as God's word will only get one near the house, because believing the Bible or actually acting according to what the Bible teaches is nothing short of coming into the house. Otherwise, they too have not come in. What an odd paradox this text gives us. Such tremendous joy in a house, but just a few feet away, there is tremendous and great anger outside of the house. All over the same event. This is beyond having two different perspectives. This is about having two different convictions. The eldest son gives little consideration and shows little love for his younger brother. As a matter of fact, we read in the text where he says to the father, "This son of yours." Well, wait a minute. In a normal conversation, if you're speaking about your sister or brother, you say, "My sister, my brother." But he says, "No, this son of yours," he wants nothing to do with him. He has little love for his younger brother at this point anyway. And by the way, the eldest son is expected to protect the younger. He's not fulfilling his responsibilities. He's wiped his hands of his brother and the situation, his father as well. But yet he proclaims to be religious. He professes to be religious with a bad attitude and being derelict in his responsibilities and ignoring the entreating of his father to come into the house. His religion is weak. His religion doesn't perform when it should and when it's needed. He professes to be righteous, but his actions depict otherwise. His concern is misplaced. His concern is about himself rather than his brother. "All these years, I have done everything you have asked," he said at one point. He can't stop thinking about himself long enough to be glad for his brother. This passage is rather convicting, or at least it could be convicting, and I don't assume that my audience is guilty. I know I've been guilty of it. But I know that I pastor Church of Perfect People, so it doesn't fit you. But sometimes we can be resentful, can't we? Sometimes we can't be happy for other people. Sometimes we can't rejoice when we should rejoice with what God is doing with others, because we want to focus on ourselves and our unhappiness, or why didn't God do this for me? He professes to be righteous, but his concern is about himself. His concern is misplaced. It's not about his brother as it should be. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes. That was a rhetorical question, by the way. It's not a multiple choice answer. It's yes. His praise is also misplaced, because it's aimed at himself. "I have done this. I have never done that." It's about his accomplishments, what he has done and what he's not done. He cannot see beyond himself, and this is problematic. This is religion at its poorest, at its most bankrupt state, when we cannot see beyond ourselves and see others. The eldest son is not practicing New Testament or New Covenant religion as we have it in the Bible. That religion is outward focused. James talks about that in his epistle. It's outward focused. It's people oriented and it is redemption minded. The older brother's pride is his own righteousness, a self-righteousness, the unrighteousness of his younger brother, but not his own unworthiness. Oh, no. He only says good things about himself, but bad things about his younger brother. What we know to be obvious in the story, that he wasted his inheritance, that he lived a wild lifestyle. The Bible tells us all that. His older brother, he knew all of that as well. But he's not living that lifestyle now. Why can't you be happy for someone else when God is doing something profound in their life? He's bragging on his own performance, his own acts of righteousness. He has invested in a religion that is squarely works-oriented and not grace-inspired. His interest lies solely in boasting of his own sufficiency and not in the Father's sufficient mercy. I deserve a party because I've never done any of that. He's boasting in his own sufficiency. Church, this is us. This is the church right now. In 2021, almost 2022, if we are focused on our own performance, our own righteous deeds, if we're focused on our own sufficiency, we're not focused on God's sufficient mercy. To be outside the house means that we are focused on our own sufficiency and lost. To be inside the house, like the prodigal son, means we are focused on God's mercy and forgiveness. And that means that we are saved by virtue of the Father's forgiveness. The eldest son and those like him are partners in pride. Well, the Bible says some shocking things about pride. Pride goes before destruction. Be careful if you're too prideful. You may be headed towards destruction. God may have to prove to you that your pride is in vain or my pride is in vain. They're partners in pride rather than co-laborers with the Father in reclaiming those distant souls who need rescued from sin's bondage and the miserable, spiritually bankrupt life that is lost to the redemptive purposes of God by hopelessly and foolishly wandering far from God. Now, I'll say this about the prodigal son. There's some people who wander off and they have a very poor sense of direction. They don't know how to get back. They're just lost. They don't know how to get back. They don't know how they arrived at where they are. They can't retrace their steps. They've lost their direction, their equilibrium, direction-wise. And there's many people like that in the world today. They're lost. They have no idea how they got there. Was it that first drink? Was it that first marijuana cigarette? Was it that first hit of crack? Was it that first visit to a pornography site? They don't know how they got there, but they're there. And the only way back is for the Father to draw them. The eldest brother of the prodigal should be happy for the younger brother who was formerly all but dead, the father said, but now has new life. He should have rejoiced that one who was thought to be lost is now found. But he's not, he's angry. If we can't be happy for those once alienated from God when they are reunited with the Father, something's wrong with our religion. If we're so invested in our own righteous deeds and performing a certain set of prescribed rules, keeping attendance and keeping record of every act of good, but have no time for people like the older son, then we are religion rich but faith poor, and we're serving ourselves rather than serving God. You know, we thought, reading the story about the young son and his escapades, we thought he was messed up. The truth of the matter is the older son has far more problems. The younger son was willing to confess his faults. The oldest son, full of pride and self-righteousness, he wasn't willing to forgive, to confess his sinful pride. Sometimes the people dressed up are the most messed up. Sometimes we dress up to make ourselves look better than we are, and we think it hides the condition of our hearts. Ultimately, the oldest son refused to go into the celebration. He's remained in a state of hostility and anger, rejecting his father's religion. He only believes in rules and regulations and being rewarded accordingly. He doesn't believe in honest confession of sin and redemption from it, thus rejecting the purpose of personal salvation. He's on the wrong side of this spiritual reality and the true human condition represented by his younger brother. He's angry, perhaps, because his younger brother is honest with the father, while he, though the oldest and supposedly the wiser and more responsible son, is a spiritual fake and a religious fraud. He's almost in the house. But this one, as one author calls it, this is the tragedy of almost. The tragedy of almost. To be near the house or almost in the house is the same as being entirely outside of the house. The eldest son appeared to be a diligent son, but not convinced of the justice of the father. He was obedient to a point, but rebellious in principle. He doubted the fairness of the father, but was totally blind to his own lack of compassion. That's the test, my friend. To see if our religion is in vain or if it's valid. Take the temperature of your religion and see if it's dead or if you get a reading. The truth is revealed to us as it should have been to the oldest son if this were more than a parable. The oldest son's religion of duty was not enough to get him into the house. Let me say that again. The eldest son's religion of duty was not enough to get him into the house. To be outside of the house is reflective of human works. But to be inside of the house is all of mercy and grace. The younger son's inside enjoying himself. Oh yes, he confessed his sins. He came clean with God. He came clean to the Father. Confessed his sins. And it goes to show you that no matter the depth of our sin, no matter how far we've strayed from God, when the Lord draws us back to himself, we repent of that sin. Go the opposite direction in our life. Take the right road rather than the wrong one. We can have and enjoy full fellowship with God, where there is fellowship beyond imagination, where there's joy beyond imagination. But to those who are so enraptured with their own religiosity, their own self-righteousness, they're full of dead men's bones, as Jesus called it in the New Testament. They may appear to be clean on the outside, but on the inside, it's corrupt. It's death. The soul is dead. How can a person argue that the oldest son's soul is alive and full of passion and mercy and compassion. You can't make that argument. His religion has failed him. Now, little does he realize it. But not only does the older son have a problem with his father, he has an issue with the angels of heaven in his anger. Because the Bible says that when one sinner, and these are the words of Jesus, repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. Just so, I tell you, again, the words of Jesus, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The angels were rejoicing, not only the people in the house, but the oldest son was outside, angry, and refused to come in. This parable is consistent in its meaning with the other two parables of Luke 15. Hope you'll read that when you go home if you've not already. Because rather it be a lost coin in the house, which is one of the three parables in Luke 15. Rather it be a lost sheep in the field, the second parable in this chapter. Or the lost son, which we are studying. None of those lost things were in the hand of either the housekeeper, in the parable of the coin, the shepherd in the parable of the lost sheep, or the father without a search and rescue mission. In every case, it's about something lost but found. The coin, the sheep, and the son were all at one point lost to the purpose for which they were created. None of them could serve their purpose if they were lost. What is not in God's hand is not usable for God's ultimate purposes. And the eldest son, though he pledged to be religious, he was not useful to his father at this point in time. He refused to come in. My time is up, so I want to stop here by asking a question. Are you in or out of Christ and consequently Christ Church? Where do you stand? Are you enjoying the fellowship in the house? Are you a worshiper? Are you enjoying the fellowship of the saints, or have you given in to anger and resentment and find yourself on the outside looking in? Are you participating in the joy and celebration of the lost being found? By participating in the work of missions in the life of the church, by participating in evangelism, telling others about your faith? Or are you like the scribes and Pharisees to whom Jesus is actually aiming these parables at? Are you an angry person full of resentment who cannot and will not be happy for anyone else or savor the joy of a reclaimed faith? Remember that the religious crowd in Jesus' day was Jesus. They were his main competition, the so-called religious crowd. It got to the point where they hated Jesus so much that they conspired to kill him. They are synonymous with the oldest son, who do not see the Father through the eyes of mercy and grace, but only see God through the lens of works righteousness. We cannot remain in rebellion and at the same time be in the Father's house. It's time. If you're on the outside and you hear the music and the dancing, it's time for you to come into the house. Let's pray.